All right. How's everybody doing? Missed you all. It's been all a journey. You know, Andre's always on a journey. God has me in a good place for a change. All right. It's really me who hasn't really been in a good place, but God has been consistently renewing and restoring and really just blessing my family, you know, with just spiritually, mentally, emotionally, for me, a time of peace. New job is going well, busy, but we're making that transition. Before I get into this, I was reflecting on the songs that we sang during worship, Hosanna. And in the original language in which it was spoken, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that word Hosanna means save us, we pray. So when you shout Hosanna, you're saying save us, or save, we pray. Save us, we pray. And so we need that. We need that in here today. We need God to save us in so many different ways, not just spiritually, but sometimes just emotionally, mentally. There's a lot of things going on, and shout that. And He hears you. He hears your cry. And He may not respond in the timing that we always want Him to, but He always responds. The other song was, you know, how great is our God. I'm telling you, if we spend some time reflecting on just the songs we sang today, we would have enough of a word to go ahead and go, right? And if you really started, you know, digging in and singing with us, you would have felt that fellowship, that koinonia, that fellowship in the Spirit, that community. And I had a sense of closeness with God a couple of days ago as I was just going about my day. And He was just reminding me, like, I'm here, and He's here, and He sees you, and He hears your tears, and He understands the ins and outs. He knows the end from the beginning, and you know, you're doing what you're supposed to do in terms of bringing it before the people of God, and we're going to continue to pray with you and for you, and we'll be waiting in anticipation for the victory, right? For the celebration. And it says, open up the eyes of my heart. I mean, all of these songs align with like what I'm going to be touching on today, so I had to bring them up. It says, open up the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, right? Open up the eyes of my heart. And, you know, me and my wife have been discussing perspective this week. And as married couples can attest, the man's perspective can oftentimes be different than the woman's perspective. And so we spent quite a bit of time this week trying to find common ground on perspective. And me being a preacher, a child of God, you know, my default is always, well, what does the Word say? And once again, you're still dealing with perspective. And so I believe that God today wants to share something with us today. It's an issue that's kind of touchy. I think I'm ready to share it. All right. God has been dealing with me as I work through this scripture. But He wants to grow the church, and He wants to grow it in some specific ways. But before I get into that, let's pray. She prayed for me, but I want to pray again before I dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your compassion. We thank You that You see the end from the beginning. We thank You that You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank You that we are the head and not the tail. We thank You, Lord God, that You saw fit to call us into Your family. We know that You have all things under Your control. Now, God, we ask that You would give us the proper perspective. Help us to see things the way that You see things. Help us to speak the words that You speak. Help us to pray the way that You pray. Help us, Lord God, to be that light for one another and for the world at large. We thank You for what You're going to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. I said before, God wants to grow the church. And not just this church, but he wants to grow the church. He wants to grow the number and quality of his believers worldwide. Worldwide, he wants to grow us. He wants to grow Fairhaven. He wants to grow every church in Fort Wayne in number and in maturity. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant. He doesn't want us to keep doing things repetitively, religiously. He wants us to grow in fellowship with Him. He wants us to grow in intimacy with Him. He wants us to understand who He is at a deeper level so that we can have the impact that He created us to have. God wants to grow the church. So today, I'm going to take you, you know, I'm still in that season where God kind of has me all over the place. He gave me a key text, but He kind of tied in some texts throughout the Bible. So I'm going to take you first to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to be in the NIV today. It's not necessarily my favorite version, but it's been the version that I've been able to wrap my mind around for some reason in this season. I used to teach from the NIV a lot when I taught in schools. So we're going to start there. I'm going to be in the NIV for those of you who want to follow along word for word. If not, it's fine, whatever version you want to use. But I'm going to start at the top at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. God, please help us, God. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And I want to take a brief pause right here in this, because Paul was a very educated man. He was very educated. He was very articulate. He was very zealous for the church. And so as he's speaking to the people at Corinth, he wrote actually four letters to the church at Corinth. Paul planted the church at Corinth. We only have two of his letters. We don't know what happened to the other two. But he had one that he wrote first after he had planted the church. And then what we know is 1 Corinthians was the second letter. And then he wrote a third letter, which we don't have. And then the fourth letter is what we call 2 Corinthians. And so right here, he's reminding the church at Corinth that he didn't come with human wisdom intentionally. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. His posture. He understood that there was nothing. I love what she said. She's like, there's nothing on earth that's going to be able to help that young person. There's nothing on earth that's going to be able to help it. And as I come to you today, I'm like, God, this message that you gave me, there's nothing I can do. He's like, I'm glad that you understand. There's nothing that you can do. I just need you to just present this from the text. And that's what I'm going to do. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Everyone in here, I'm going to ask a rhetorical, who needs God's power right now, right? I need it. Things are going well, but it's kind of like, it's an unstable well, if we be honest, like tomorrow it could be bad, right? And so every day we have to rely on God's power. And so verse 6 says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I want to explain what he's talking about right here. First off, I don't know where you are spiritually. I'm not looking at your age and, you know, numbers or amount of years on earth. Everyone in here is at a different place. Only God knows that place. All right? There are some who are young in the faith. There are some who are mature. There are some who are what the Bible or what Paul would say, carnal Christians. Some would even argue, are you even a Christian? Yeah, there's carnal Christians. So everybody's at a different place. But he's speaking a message today to those who are mature and to those who desire to be mature. Or for those who want to kind of like give a litmus test. Are you behaving as a way as if you are mature? And then he mentions the rulers of this age. The interesting thing about Corinth is Corinth was a lot like Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's a nice-sized city. There were multiple, it was very diverse in nature, various religions. You had the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. You had the emperor had a cult that worshipped him, and many of the power elite were a part of that cult. And you had all of these different ideologies going around and pulling and tugging at the hearts of men, because a lot of times these false teachings and false teachers made people feel good. They made the pursuit of wealth over the pursuit of God okay. These other ideologies made it okay to spend your money on whatever you wanted to spend your money on. It made it okay to have sex with whoever you wanted to have sex with. It made it okay for you to beat on your wife. It made it okay for you to live your life however you wanted to live it. And so the people in Corinth were amongst, they weren't isolated from the world just like we're not isolated from the world. There was various things tugging at their hearts and in their minds and their pocketbooks. And so Paul, when he planted the church there, it was a very influential place in Greece. It was in between Sparta and Athens. And it was a hub of so many different cultures that Paul and the Holy Spirit, they knew that it would be a great place to plant. But the rulers of this age in this era did not align with what God wanted them to do. Verse 7, it says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has received, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's for you, Katina. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for you. That's for all of us. We can't even fathom, because I was being tempted the other day as I was walking through the store. I was just being tempted. I'm not going to get into what I was being tempted by, but I was just being tempted. And I had to like renew my mind. I said, no. That is not what God has for me. He's trying to thwart what God has in my future. Right? And I'm having this conversation as I'm walking through the store. And I see people kind of looking at me. And I'm talking to myself like, no, God got better than that for me. That is not. You know, and sometimes you have to do that, you know, to yourself, right? Like I'm talking to one of the kids, because I was talking to the kid in me, right? I was talking to the immature Andre that kind of loses focus on the future. Because don't we say that about the young people? They're making decisions with no focus on the future, right? Isn't that kind of like one of the determining factors? Like, you know, you're just immature because you're making decisions for now instead of, you know, the future. And I think all of us, we do that, right? We get caught in the moment. We get caught in, you know, the current emotion or the current feeling or the current thought that we're having in our mind, and we lose focus. But God is saying to you today that I want to reveal something for you. He just wants to tweak our perspectives a little bit. He wants to tweak it just a little bit. Because there is a, just like a camera, you can focus in on a small point. You can also zoom out and focus on the larger picture. And so today, I'm going to do that a little bit. We're going to zoom in and then we're going to zoom out. We're going to zoom in and we're going to zoom out. And as you go about your week this week, see if you can do that, given the circumstances that arise. All right? So God wants to grow the size and the maturity of the church. Let's go over to the key text. This was the text that he gave me a couple of weeks back. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I've shared this text with you before. And I'm like, God, I've already covered this text. And so for the past couple of weeks, I wrestled with God and was like, God, I've covered this already. I preached this a couple of years ago or a year and a half ago or so. And I'm like, you know, like, where do you want me to go with this? You know, I just kept wrestling. And then he opened up my mind to another aspect of this text. And so that's where we're going to be. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. This is the key text. And if I could choose a topic. I had a few different titles. I even told my wife a title yesterday. He changed it. He said, no, that's not the title. The title is Confronting Sin. Verse 1, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of obedience once your obedience is complete. So once again, I wanted to draw like kind of a context of this whole conversation right here. And so Paul planted a church in Corinth, all right? He wrote a few letters to the church. And right now, he just got finished addressing some issues that had arose at Corinth. And he had to come to Corinth to address the issues face to face. He had to write a couple letters. And so what happens when we confront somebody? Anybody have any experience confronting someone? They get defensive, right? Eight or nine times out of ten, if you confront someone, they're not going to say, you know what, you are so right. I apologize. When that does happen, you're like, ooh, that's perfect, right? This is, there is a God in heaven, yeah? And so Paul had to address some serious issues in the church. One, there was some jealousy going on because factions were developing in the church. And so some jealousy had arose in the church that wasn't being dealt with. Another one was division. Different leaders started arising in the church, and so divisions and cliques started to arise. And he addressed this both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So if you're experiencing jealousies within the fellowship, we're talking believers now. All right, jealousy or division, he really hits heavy on that in both letters. Another thing that was like rampant in the church was sexual immorality. And the interesting thing about the sexual immorality that was going on is that the church was not confronting the issue. And so Paul had to write a letter, and then he had to show up. And so when he wrote the letter, he was speaking strong. You're like, man, this letter is kind of strong, man. Who do you think you're talking to? Who gave you the authority to address us in this manner? So Paul shows up, and then he's speaking gently and humble and meek. And so people say, oh yeah, he talked good, he writes well, but when he showed up, he was nothing. He had no power. Confronting sin. So we had jealousy, we had division, we had sexual immorality, and then we had a failure of the church to discipline its membership. Let's go back a few verses. Maybe this is one or... Because a lot of people ask, like, in our day and age today, people don't like a lot of Christians because they say we're judgmental, right? That's what they say. That's what my friends that aren't Christians say, you're hypocrites. They call us hypocrites. They say we go to church, we read the Bible, we say we believe these things, we don't live it out, and then we point our fingers at the world. That's all messed up. That is messed up. The way that it ought to be is that we should go to church, we should follow the Bible, and first we should check ourselves, right? And then we should discipline those in our midst. We don't discipline the world. You check me in Scripture on that. It's in the church where we're supposed to be focusing. But that happens after we've done it in ourselves. Okay? This is an important thing. Like, I was creating slides and God said, no slides. No human wisdom. No. Because it was funny. And the first slide was, sin is not okay. It's not. Like, and we know that, like, inherently, right? But I think sometimes, like, we don't pay attention to it close enough within ourselves. It's very easy to see it in other people, but I think we kind of miss it a little bit. And then, even in the church, we miss it a little bit. And it's not about, like, beating people over the head or saying they're not saved or all of that. But if you see a brother or sister stumbling, we have to say something to them. God wants to grow the church. He wants the church to mature. I'm telling you, this is a big thing to God. As a matter of fact, sin is so big that He sent Jesus Christ here to die for it in order that we may have a relationship with Him on this side and on the other side, right? That's how big it is. And so, because we've accepted this grace, because we've accepted this mercy, the sin now, is it now small? Does it not now matter anymore? And not just those visual sins, the sexual immorality, the inner ones, the jealousy, the division, the strife, the things, those sins that you can't see. Covetousness, right? And so God is saying to the church right now, I need you to fix this. It's not Donald Trump. It's not the Dems or the Republicans. The church right now is allowing sin to fester in its midst. God, I don't know who you... This ain't me. This is Him. Like, I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm even teaching this message right here. But God, I'm going to keep moving. God is saying we are allowing sin to fester in our lives and in our churches, and it's hindering us. I think I'm in chapter 5. Let me see here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. I should have brought my physical Bible, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 5. This is crazy, right? There's a brother here, as we're going to read, that's involved in an incestual relationship with his father's wife, his mother-in-law. Disgusting, right? So verse 1, it says, "Actually, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into the mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old leaven, with malice and wickedness, but in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a brother amongst the church. He said, put him away from you. None of us can kick someone out of God's family, though. Let's get that situated, right? But today in the church today, we're allowing people to walk and live in sin that we're calling our brothers and sisters. We're allowing it. And the reason we're allowing it is because we have our own sin that we haven't dealt with, and we don't want people to call us hypocrites. And we don't know how to properly do it. But God is saying, I need you all to confront this sin. I need you to confront your own sin first. Take the speck, take the plank out of your eye so you can see to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And then, but we still have to do it. You can't make an excuse and say, well, I see that I have this plank in my eye, and so I don't want to remove the plank out of my eye, so therefore now I don't have to go talk to my brother. Because I know that I have these issues going on in my own life, and so now, therefore, I don't have to go talk to him either. So now we just keep perpetuating this cycle, and now the church, as all, this has happened across the board. We can sing songs, we can say Hosanna, we can say how great is our God. If God walked in here right now, if he just showed up, boom, made his presence known to each one of us, we get down on our faces in fear of a lot of us. Because we know full well, yeah, that we're living in there's some sin in our lives that we haven't repented of, that we haven't confessed. And so God's message to not just Fairhaven, to the church in this era right now is to repent and to confront sin. We have to confront sin. This isn't one of those, you know, messages I know that's like, oh yeah, but we have to confront sin. It's so important that he sent Jesus to die for it. That's how important this is. That's how important this is. And so then I say, okay, God, you wanted me to talk to them about confronting sin, because I know there's someone in your life who you need. There's somebody in my life I have to confront. He's been working this thing in me way before I even started preparing this sermon. And it's this one specific person that I know I need to talk to. He is a brother in the faith. And there's some specific things that I've been seeing in his life, and all I'm doing is either gossiping about it, maybe just to my wife, but not anyone else, still gossip, or praying about it sometimes. But really what I know I'm supposed to be doing is praying daily and going and talking to this person. Not necessarily, I don't even know if it would be like, hey man, I see you're doing this, you need to stop. Maybe the first step is me building a relationship with this person so that I can speak into his life. Right? But this is an intentional thing that we as a church, we have to do it. We got to hold each other accountable. When God is revealing, if you have the unction to talk about somebody that's in the faith, trust me, you're supposed to be praying for this person and going to them. I'm telling you, that's the real reason why they keep popping up in your mind. It's not to talk about them. It's to love them. And what is love allowing? Get this, what does sin do? It separates us from God. It brings trouble into our lives. It makes null and void some of the things that God destined for you to do. There are certain sins that I've committed that wiped away something that God had for me to do. Wiped it away. And so if we understand the issue of sin for humanity, why would we not confront it? Why would we not pray about it? Why would we not come, like Paul said, in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, confront that? And so I want to go back all the way to the Old Testament as I close this out a little bit, and then we'll almost close it out. I want to go back to the Old Testament. I want to go back to the book of Joshua. We'll go back to the book of Joshua. All right? Because when we read in as you're turning to Joshua chapter 6, I believe it is, Joshua chapter 6, as you're turning to Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to go back to the key text. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. A stronghold is a mental construct or a demonic force or a emotion or a, it can be anything that is against God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things, God's way of speaking. It is a stronghold in the mind when it can't be just easily removed or easily stopped. If you're doing something that like that's detrimental to your spiritual, mental, emotional health, physical health, 9 times out of 10, it's a stronghold that is in your mind, but it can be destroyed. It can be demolished. Anxiety is a stronghold. Depression, stronghold. All right? Stronghold. Just call it what it is, just what it is. But we have, it says right here, and I'm going to go to you in Joshua 6. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. All right, so we're going to go to Joshua. I'm going to go to Joshua. You're already there. Joshua 6. God gave me some insight. And I'm like, God, well, how are these things connected? And as the more that I read it, I'm like, oh. So I'm going to try to get you there. So just a backdrop on what happened. The people of Israel just spent 40 years. They just crossed into the promise. Now, the promised land is a type or a symbol of something greater. When they moved into the promised land, that represented, yes, us when we die and we go to heaven. That's the promise, right? But it's also representative of when we're saved, we step into a promise. And so when we were saved, God brought us into a promise. So it's like we crossed over into this place and He brought us into the promise. And the first city that they had to conquer in order to possess the promise was Jericho. And the people of God said, I've given you this land. Oh, but before I've given it to you already, but there's some enemies there that I need you to wipe out. And each one of us has some enemies within ourselves and in our midst that stand opposed to God's will. They stand opposed to what God wants. If you go home, like even me, I was like, oh man, is there some books here from back in the day when I was, I'm like, oh, I think so. And He keeps bringing it up. And He's like, it's just a book. Does no harm. But God said, get rid of the books. And see, for me, I am a bookhead. So like when I put a book away, I'm like, no. Like books are that like important to me, you know. And there's like at least a handful of books that I know in my house that are ungodly, right? And like I would say, if one of my kids got a hold of it, I don't know like what damage it can do. Like I made it through, but would they be able to get through, you know? You know, so there's some books, you know, just some philosophical and religious type books in my house. And God's like, you need to get rid of them. He's told me multiple times to do it and I haven't done it. I found an excuse in my mind to say, it's just a book, right? But I have this thing in my heart. And God's like, you need to get rid of that. And I'm going to do it today. I am. I promise. I'm going to do it. Okay. You got me on record. All right. Okay. So here they are, they come to Jericho, a walled city. They have 20-foot walls, 20 to 30-foot walls. They're like 20 feet wide in certain areas. And they come up to this city, and the people of Jericho are shut. They've shut themselves inside of the city because they've heard about the Israelites. They've heard that, oh, their God delivered them from the Egyptians. Their God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to cross and then swallowed up the Egyptians. Their God brought them through the desert after all of these years. Their God did the same thing just right over there to Jordan. He opened it. They saw it. They were like, oh, no, here they come. Right? And doesn't that happen to us too? Like, honestly, your friends who aren't Christians, some of them, when they see you coming, they're like, oh, here they come. You know? But it's not, you know, a bad here they come. It's kind of just like they know that when you come around that they got to elevate the standard. That's what we should be doing, right? We should elevate our friends' standards. We should elevate our family standards. Don't be okay with it. Husband, wives, stop. I promise you this. This is from God. This is from God. I'm telling you right now. Husbands and wives, God allows you to see the sins in your spouse's life, doesn't He? And I'm not talking about beating them over the head with a Bible or a ruler or whatever. I'm saying with gentleness and meekness. Oh man, she grinds on me sometimes. Oh my goodness. Not too often. And I do her too. Right? But she gets me and I'd be mad. Who are you talking to? But God has given us that gift. And we can't allow those that we love to keep allowing these sins to just go on and on and on and on. You can't do it every day, but you need to come to them and you need to confess. Because when they saw them coming, they shut themselves up and God gave them some specific instructions and they followed them. Said, we're going to have you march around Jericho one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, God said, I want you to tell them people that they're going to walk around 7 times. And then they're going to blow the horns and they're going to shout. And then the walls came crumbling down and they defeated Jericho. First battle done. Right? Good. Walls came tumbling down. Not by the people's power, but by God's power. I'm telling you, this is partly for you because this is for me. I'm telling you, them walls, them strongholds going to come down. They're going to come down. All right, he's going to give you some specific instructions. Because a man showed up, an angel showed up, and Joshua said, are you with us or are you with them? He said, neither. I'm here representing the armies of the Lord. The armies of the Lord are fighting for us. They're fighting for us. Do you mean like he fights against like people? Yeah, but not just people. The strongholds in our mind are ideas. They're in the ether. They're in the spiritual realm. And he is fighting in that realm for us. But then something happened. God told them to take all the iron, all the gold, all the silver, all the cattle, all the choices, and to put the iron, gold, silver, and bronze in a treasury for the Lord. And everything else was to be burned up. Achan, he got enticed. In the very next chapter, chapter 7, you can read about Achan. Achan got caught up. His mind got led away. He gave in to the temptation to keep some of the silver, keep some of the gold. And he hid it. And so Joshua leads the people of Israel to fight the next battle against Ai. And they lose. And they lose like 36 or so soldiers. And there's weeping and mourning in the village. And God, and so Joshua and all the elders, they start mourning and throwing dirt all over their heads. And they're crying. And God says, Joshua, get up. Get up, Joshua. The reason why y'all got your behinds beat is because there's sin amongst you. And see, right now we would say this is not fair, right? Because God punished all of the children of Israel because of one man's sin. And we can look at it and say, it's my life. I can do it. That's what people that I love, some of the people I love, they say that. Just get off my top. They're saying, leave me alone. This is my life. But what we have to understand as believers is that we impact one another. We are members of a body. Especially in the husband and wife relationship. If that person is sinning, they messing your stuff up too. They are. And I don't know what the sins are. We all have them. And it wasn't until God gave Joshua instructions on what to do with Achan. They burned Achan. Not only did they burn Achan, they stoned Achan, then burned him. They did his family too. People are like, man, God ain't playing. And so like when you have non-believers, when they read stuff like that, they're like, man, what kind of God is this? Like, we don't want to serve no God like this. Sin is not okay. That's the message that he gave me. He said, sin's not okay. Well, God, I'm saved. Sin's not okay. Well, God, I don't know how to get rid of this thing. He's given us some specific methods on how to get rid of it. When they defeated Jericho, it wasn't by the traditional means. They didn't use battering rams, and they didn't have to do any of that. They didn't use the human method. God has a specific, He has specific instructions for you. I don't know what the instructions are. I'm not here to give you the instructions on how to confront the things that need to be confronted in your life. God has them for you, though. Let's go back to the key text, and I'm going to close this out. That's 2 Corinthians 10. I encourage you to go back and read some of Jericho and then Achan and then the final battle with Ai. So here Paul is. He's confronted the church. He's confronted their jealousy, their division, their sexual immorality, their failure to discipline their membership. And now they say, oh, this guy who speaks with all of these big words, he's weak when he's in our midst. And then Paul says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. When you confront, this is the note for you, when you confront people, do it in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. Humility and gentleness is what it says in NIV, but gentleness and meekness in other texts. Humility, that means to be underneath the person. Think about it. If you come in and mentally, psychologically, you're lower than that person, and then you say it in a certain tone, that's how you confront. Okay? And then he says, I appeal to you. You are, because sin is not okay and because you understand the weight of this sin, man, you are appealing to, you're pleading with this person, maybe not in words, but from here. You're pleading with this person to stop destroying the opportunity that God has laid before them. And you know what? People are going to talk about you. This is what you have to believe. Because 9 times out of 10, if you start confronting people, has anybody ever done this before? Like read this and be like, you know what? I am going to confront sin. Do I have any brave soldiers in here? People scared to raise their hand. Well, I've done it, and I can tell you what. It's like going to the gym. You can only lift so long. You're like, I got to go home. I'm done. Like, most people are like, man, I'm just trying to mind my own business, right? We can't do it. There's seasons when you confront, but I'm telling you, God says sin's not okay. All right. It says, for though, verse 2, I beg you that when I come, and may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Your perspective. If you look at the situation like, I'm better than this person, and this person's sinning, and they're messing stuff up, that's not the perspective that you're supposed to have. That's the wrong perspective. The actual perspective is that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all than we could ever ask, hope, think, imagine, dream. And this person right here has access to it. But as long as they have these things going on in their life, they're only going to get a little snippet of that. And we want them to have greater than that, right? So this is the perspective. We also know that some of these behaviors are strongholds, walls that have been erected. Whenever you are in sin or whenever you're doing something that you know you ain't got no business doing, the only way for you to look at yourself in the mirror is to build a wall. This is psychology. This happens. It's called self-justification. We justify our actions. I'm going to give you an example. So my daughter has been waking up in the middle of the night. Okay. My wife is a hard sleeper. Okay. And I know and she knows that if Anna wakes up in the middle of the night, I'm going to be the one 8 times out of 10 to go get Anna because I'm a light sleeper sometimes. Okay. Plus me and Anna kind of wake up around the same time. So I'm the one to go get her. Now, here's where self-justification and building walls comes into play. Anna wakes up. I bump my wife. She doesn't move. I'd slate her and try to ignore her. She keeps crying or whining. I bump my wife. She doesn't move. I'm like, I got to get up at 5 a.m. It's 3 a.m. I bump her again. But I'm up. Like, I'm awake. I just don't want to get up. I know I really technically should get up because my wife works second shift and she needs to get there. Long story short, if I don't decide to get up and it's in my heart that I need to get up, I have to tell myself a story to justify why I didn't get up. And here's the story that I'm going to say. Right? I'm just such a hardworking father. Look at all the women laughing. And this very well may be the case. And she doesn't have any concern for the fact that I have to get up in 2 hours. So she's just going to lay there and act like she's asleep. And so I have this story playing in my mind so that I can do what I want to do, which is stay asleep. I created a barrier between me and my wife. So now I wake up, I've told myself this story about my wife, and now I got an attitude with my wife every time the baby gets the whining. I work so hard and you just won't help me out with the kids. And so God revealed to me, it's like, that story is not true. Right? And see, but because I kept rehearsing the story in my mind, it created a stronghold in my mind. And guys, and the more and more that I read scripture, and more that I spent time with God, he's like, that story's not true. There's some stories in your mind, and there's some, whoever's like sinning and been doing it over and over and over again, there's a story in their mind that they've been telling themselves all of this time, and they tell themselves it so many times that they believe that it's true. How do you, you can't like undo the story. Only God can undo the story. Only God can undo the story. So when those brave souls in here, when you decide to love those in the church who need your love, and sometimes that love is confronting them, just know that it's a story behind there. And then, if they don't respond well, don't tell yourself the story, right? That you're better than them, or see, they just fools. Like, don't allow that story to permeate. Remember, it's a stronghold, and each one of us has blind spots, and each one of us has areas that we need to work on, but God is using you to point to an area that they don't even realize. It's automatic now. But He needs us. The church, I need you. Everyone at Fairhaven needs you. So I know for a fact that Miss Rachel has the audacity and the love to say what needs to be said in a gentle tone. I've seen her do it. More than one time. And I'm just singling her out. All right? We need more of that in the church. Not less. Because the closer that we get to the end, it's going to get worse and worse and worse where people don't listen to sound counsel. We can't do that. All right? That's the message that God has for today. Confront sin. Understand that there's a stronghold in place. But sin is not okay. And until that sin, it's certain sins in our lives that until it's removed, that God won't give us victory. There could be an area in your life that's totally unrelated to anything else until you remove that sin that God has been. And it may take time, it may take months, it may take years, but you got to keep working on it. And then once that sin is removed and it's been stoned and it's been burned and it's been called out, then God's going to give you the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the reminder that sin is not okay. We know that it separates us from your best. Yes, Jesus Christ came and died for us. Yes, we have not been made perfect yet, Father God, but don't allow us to be comfortable where we are. We all want to continue to grow and be more like you. Give us the courage, Lord God, to first of all, to confront our own sin. Give us the courage, God, to make the changes and the difficult steps that we have to make to rewrite the story that we've told ourselves, Lord God, to justify that sin. Show us what it looks like to dive into your word. And when we go into your word, Father, we pray that you would be the teacher. And God, give us the humility and the gentleness and the meekness that we need to confront those that we love. Give us the words to say. But most importantly, God, help us to do it from a godly perspective. God, bless Fairhaven. Bless everyone that's here. Bless this city. And God, as we return to you, we pray that you will continue to heal our land. There's so many different areas where we need victory, God. But we need you to show us the way. Lead us into battle, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.